They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Which, believe it or not, it should be our last go this morning. Unless we run into some glitches. I mean, we ought to be getting somewhere close to it after 90. This is 92 and 93, so this morning. So. Let's begin with verse 10. From verse 10 on down through 20 is one of the most important contexts dealing with the spiritual warfare that we face in our life each day as believers in Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, they're not even in the ball game, but this is directed towards the believer, and this is the provision that is ours in Christ here for living the Christian life and dealing with the pressures that come in from many different directions to sidetrack us, if you will, as we've seen earlier, so that we can, as he started in chapter 4 with the application section, to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Verse 21, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege we have this morning to assemble as you have commanded us in your word, not to forsake the assembly together as the manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. We thank you for that privilege, and we thank you for your awesome provision through Jesus Christ. First, for our salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, that by believing in him we might have the gift of eternal life, we might have your righteousness imputed to us, so that when you look at us, you see us, see that righteousness, and declare us justified. And we just thank you that it's all based on the work of Christ on the cross, not on anything that we can do in and of ourselves at all. We thank you also that flowing from his work on a cross and our faith in it is the provision for living each day. The identification with him and his death, burial, and resurrection that provides us the resources that we need. Your word, which is so important so that we can think your thoughts after you. And we just thank you for it. We just pray now this morning as we study that God the Holy Spirit might challenge and encourage each of us in our particular area of need, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we might see the need of putting on the armor, taking up the armor, applying it, living it out, and realizing the provision and the benefits of it in our life. And if we're here without Christ, without hope, that we might recognize the importance of believing in Jesus Christ this morning so that we too might have the eternal life and all that flows with it and the capability of having a relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's a little bit of a review before we're actually down in verse 16. Putting on the armor, or taking up the armor, literally, dealing with the shield of faith. But to get our thinking going in the right direction here, I think verse 10 sets the tone beautifully. If we're to have the assets, the spiritual assets that we need to live the Christian life, this is really his focus here. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Where is the focus? On who and what you are, or who and what he is and his provision? I mean, there's no question. It's the divine provision that's in focus here. And the objective of this being strong in the Lord is that we might be able to stand, which he emphasizes several times, stand against the schemes of the devil. Or, as the old King James put it, it's the wiles of the devil, but it's the strategies, the counterfeits, all the goofy stuff that's floating out there that we see. The philosophies, the religion, all that kind of stuff is all the counterfeits of Satan. In verse 12, he details the struggle, the wrestling match we saw, and who it is with. The spiritual battle that he's talking about here. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. A battle for your mind, your thinking. And then he details the hierarchy of the opposition. And here when he talks about it, it's not against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual battle. It's against the rulers, against the powers. He's working down the hierarchy of the angelic realm that operates under Satan's rule. And which we will see coming up in our study on the angelic conflict, because much of that study basically is a study of angelology, but it's fit in with the whole realm of doctrine, or the dispensational alignment, if you will, the whole deal. So, you know, we've got to keep our thinking cap on and kind of systematically put things together. Unfortunately, far too many people don't integrate the angelology and the rest of it into the rest of their theological grid, and you need to understand just exactly what's going on out there and what the provision is for us, quite frankly, the full realm of it and the impact of it. Twice in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us in this context here how we are to resist, how we are to stand firm, how we are to realize the victory that already has been won by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it's put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, it's take up the full armor of God. He shifts from the putting on, put on like a coat, getting the information and stuff, but to actually applying it, using it, making it these things real and operational in your life. The point is, we are to be arrayed in the armor of God, from the source of God, not of our own making. Unfortunately, far too many believers try to live in the strengths of their own whatever they are, their personality, their whatever that they have, and they end up falling flat on their nose. We need to recognize that the enemy is great, but not as great as your provision in Christ that is made available to you. This passage really makes it very clear. And if you haven't been through all the studies from about number 86 on down, you need to carefully go through these studies. We spent two sessions alone just on introduction, just laying things out. And it's very crucial that you pull all this stuff together. But this passage makes clear the source of the strength and the equipment that we need to in order to experience the victory in our lives that Christ has already won for us. We will find that there are laid out here some clearly defined principles by which we are to wage this warfare. Since there are commands given, imperatives, there are certain conditions that must be met if we are to personally realize the victory that Christ has already accomplished for us. Remember, we need to keep focused on the fact that Christ, we don't fight this battle for victory in that sense. We don't fight for victory. We fight from the standpoint of victory that He has already won. See, Christ has defeated Satan and has won the victory for us. And we started looking, there are six weapons of the warfare that we need to put on and take up. We looked at examined the first three last Sunday. The first one was the belt in verse 14, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. If we're to be successful in the spiritual warfare, this battle, the struggle that he talks about here, the wrestling match, if we're going to be able to stand firm against the counterfeits of Satan, to be able to do that, it begins with a solid understanding of the Word of God. A solid understanding of the objective truth of the Word of God. That's needed. That's why he starts with that first. The belt of truth. And then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness in the second half of verse 14. This is not, as some devotionals will have it, Helen was showing me one that she gets, and they had it down there, we're going through this passage, and they talk about the belt of, or the breastplate of righteousness being that imputed righteousness. Well, he's addressing believers, and he says, put this on. Not hardly the imputed righteousness in view here. Now, as a believer, that's already in place. But it focuses experiential righteousness. That is, that comes from knowing the truth, knowing what is right, and doing it. Living out the truth of the Word of God. That's what's in view here, experiential righteousness. And then, verse 15, where we closed out Sunday, the feet shod with a solid foundation, a firmness, if you will. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That foundation, that firmness that comes from the gospel of peace. And what's important about the feet, the shoes, for a soldier going into battle? To give him the footing that he needs to be able to confront the enemy. Two aspects to this piece. Because they're believers, they've already experienced the first one, peace with God, as we noted in Romans 5:1, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But out from that flows, as you take in the truth, as you apply that truth in your life, the peace of God. That comes, as I say, from learning the truth. And we noted the result in Philippians 4:7, which says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," surpasses the human viewpoint understanding, "will guard you." Guard what? Your hearts, your minds, your thinking, your viewpoint in Christ Jesus. We remember also that Christ in the upper room discourse told them that peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Now, in verse 16, we pick up the shield. Remember, he's going basically down the line of a soldier, a Roman soldier. Remember, now Paul was basically imprisoned in the sense that he was chained to a Praetorian Guard soldier in Rome at the time he wrote this great epistle, as also Philippians and Colossians also, but he had firsthand knowledge of these things. That's very clear. And he's putting these things out in kind of the way that he would array himself, preparing for the battle. Now it comes to the shield. Now, verse 16 says, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." Now the shield that's in view here is kind of a fairly good-sized wraparound deal. Good size, not just a little dinky circular thing that he held up. Some soldiers didn't use that kind, but the words he uses here in the original make sure we understand. The word that he uses is for the shield that comes from a word for door. So it was a big one, the big one. And it does, and I looked at some pictures of these things, and they big wrap around. And pretty neat. Now, the shield was used for advancing in battle along with other soldiers in a line to protect the whole line. It's basically about 4 foot by 2.5 feet with a couple of layers of wood laminated together, covered with linen and leather hides. It was curved and sort of wrapped around the body to protect the vital organs. So it was designed really to give the soldier a wall of protection. When the soldiers advanced in rows, as the Romans did, the enemy was faced with a solid wall of shields, row upon row of them. These advancing columns of the Roman army were called phalanxes, and they were the terror of Rome's foes and enemies. Until they got sloppy, and later in their history, they were the terror of the other nations. Three things that need to be defined in the context: faith, flaming missiles, and the evil one. What's he talking about here? Faith, flaming missiles, and the evil one. First, with the faith. Faith is used here to refer to really faith in action, rather than referring to its objective content, just looking at the faith as the truth, the Word of God, the whole revelation. We've seen it that way. That is not what's here. This is really putting more emphasis on that faith that would be in you, that you would be able and ready to use. Faith in action. But you cannot divorce the believing from what is believed. So, I mean, there's a connection. We must have a knowledge of the Word of God. We must have that firmly planted if we are to realize the protection that is being pictured here for us very vividly by Paul. This would include having an attitude of certainty with respect to the Word of God. Since Scripture is of divine origin, it reflects the veracity of the author. Of course, we know the author is God, the Holy Spirit. The strength of our faith depends on our understanding of these very crucial points. Paul is saying that our faith should be like that shield in three ways. One, it is to cover us so that not a portion is exposed. We need to have a full realm of understanding of the Word of God. Not just little pieces here and there, but the full scope. The whole realm of truth. Two, it should link up with the faith of others, as they did in the phalanx, with lined up row after row of these guys with their shields, to present that solid wall of defense. The whole context is written to what? A local assembly, a local church. So many today think that they can just operate as believers out there on their own. But the Word of God is very clear. You don't go anywhere spiritually that way. That is total arrogance to think that you can operate on your own. But then that's where a lot of people are at. I understand we had a few here Wednesday night that way for the funeral, but that's just the way they operate. Now, see this working together as each of us face the various tests, the spiritual battles, using the resources that we have available that God, the Holy Spirit, provides us as we study His Word, will have a tremendous strengthening impact on all of us. The third thing that faith should be like that shield is it will extinguish all the arrows that the enemy will hurl at us. All the arrows. Well, what are we talking about, arrows? The flaming missiles that he talks about. That's the second thing here. Flaming missiles. One of the early historians, Herodotus, describes how cane darts were dipped in pitch, were ignited, and shot at the enemy. One report after the Battle of Dricium, one of the leaders there, Sceva, counted no less than 220 darts sticking out of his shield. Better out of the shield than out of him, see. See, the darts, the flaming missiles, represent any situation that challenges us in our life, in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual warfare, in this struggle, wrestling match, as he depicts it back up there in verse 12, dealing with the schemes of the devil. And the third thing brings us to him, the devil, the evil one. Once again here, when he uses the phrase here, as we've noted many, many times, takes the word for evil, one of the words, poneros, adds the definite article to it, ho poneros, so it would actually, H-O, ho poneros. It says, okay, I'm taking this word for evil, which is not just a general word for evil, but it's active evil, okay, active evil, and putting the definite article with it and using, it says, okay, it's the evil one, and it's referring to devil or to Satan, whatever you want to term it. Both of those terms we'll see much more in our next study, but and really talks about and defines for us. Those are actually not his name. What's his name? Lucifer, star of the morning. But this tells us a lot about his operation after he chose to rebel against God with his five I wills in Isaiah 14. the evil one. Now, just to show you some things here, let's go back. You see this in Matthew 6:13, several places, just to point this out. It's clearly talking about Satan, the devil. In Matthew 6:13, right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, or what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Actually, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer he used as a model to try to teach the disciples some things about prayer. And somehow people have got the idea that if they just by rote go through this and over and over and over this thing, that somehow some benefit's going to come to them. Now, it's, they better understand what it says, and if they did, they probably wouldn't pray it as often as they did. But that's another thing for another day. But verse 13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from hoponiras, the evil one." Not just evil in general. If he was just one of the, talking about the abstract concept of evil, he'd have used kakia, a different word in the Greek. And he didn't do that. Inspiration of Scripture goes right down to the very words. That's why it's so crucial for me as a pastor to be able to go back, or any pastor actually, and if they can't, they shouldn't be in the pulpit in the first place, but that's another issue. John 17 in that great high priestly prayer. 17, verse 15. He's praying here for the believers and some awesome things. This is a tremendous, chapter 17 is a tremendous prayer. Some tremendous truth in it. But in verse 15 he says, "I do not ask thee," and he's praying to the Father, "to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." We live in the world with his provisions. We're not of it. Don't have to be. And he makes clear down here that this is the key. The provision is there for us. But he uses that term there for the evil one, Satan. Hoponiras. We saw it in 2 Thessalonians 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." See, this is what, through the context, through the study, you know, or what Paul wrote here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is designed to do just that. As you believe it, put on the armor, take up the armor, you will realize this, the strengthening and protection from the evil one. Because what is his whole thrust is to do what? To impact your thinking. You need to keep your thinking, your focus, your frame of reference, everything revolving around the Word of Truth and your relationship with Christ. And then, of course, 1 John 5. Actually uses it in both the latter part of 18 and in 19. It says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins." That new nature doesn't sin, but he who is born of God keeps him. Keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Recognizing what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that the god of this age is Satan. So you see this, the evil one clearly is referring to Satan. Many places, and there are others, but those are some really prime ones. I'm going to point that out. So the picture that Paul is painting here for us is that, okay, we're in a struggle in the midst of a spiritual warfare, and the enemy is going to launch repeated volleys of blazing arrows tests that challenge you and your thinking, your viewpoint, your thrust in your life, with all those various temptations, the strategies, the deceptions, all to inflame us and bring us our demise spiritually, to get us sidetracked, neutralize us as believers in Jesus Christ, attempting us, you know, attempting to get us to question the Word of God. This is his oldest ploy, to get you to doubt the Word, to go back and say, in your mind, in your thinking, you know, has God really said this? Has God really said this? The first challenge to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And get you doubting the Word. And then the next step is rejecting it, going your own direction. But as we raise our shields of faith, faith developed by the Word of truth, the hot arrows, the flaming arrows, thud into that shield and are harmlessly extinguished. What does he say here? How many of the attacks is that shield of faith going to handle when it's used? Boy, he hits it, doesn't he? Three little letters. Where does it go? All of them. Uh-oh. This word all assures us that the shield provides complete protection. The word of truth believed. That shield of faith provides complete protection. I mean, we may have some tough issues to face. We may not experience the victory that we'd like to see each time we have a test, a pressure. I mean, none of us like to see the have to go to the doctor and he tells us, oh, you've got cancer or something. But yet, even in that, the provision is made to deal with it. The key is that we need to come to grips with and understand is that we as believers never, never lack the resources needed for the battle. But the issue is, are you going to choose to use them? To use them, actually, is to, in effect, to realize the victory in the situation. That's the key with faith, when you think about it. You may know what is right, what God expects, what His Word has said that you are to do in any given situation. And to use your shield is to take that understanding, that knowledge that you have. Believe it. Trust it. Use it as you face that situation, whatever it is. One of the most dangerous fiery missiles that you will have to deal with is that aspect of doubt. If Satan can get you to doubt the veracity of the Word of truth, to doubt the resources that are yours in Christ, what has he done? He's quickly neutralized you. He's neutralized your effectiveness in the battle and your ability to deal with the situation you're facing, since he has effectively removed your shield, and therefore you now have become vulnerable. I mean, how important is it for a soldier to have his shield of protection? Very, very. It's amazing when you look at some of the things that the guys are arrayed with now, and they put on all their battle dress and stuff. But it's very effective. And one of the neat things that you see is some of the development into that's coming into play with the fourth ID, with all their technological advance and the connections, the communication and stuff they have between the different various vehicles and the command post, and it's just amazing. And they have a lot of equipment, but if they start not using it, I mean, what's the benefit, say? It's the same thing for us. He's made the provision. And what do? Far too many believers just kind of slough it off. And then they wonder why they're a casualty when the first time they stub their toe in some situation. Just as that equipment for the soldier is crucial, so is your beliefs, your understanding of the Word of God. It is absolutely essential or crucial for you. Verse 17, we pick up the next element, the next piece of armor, the helmet. The first half of the verse says, and take the helmet of salvation. And we get the last one in the second half of the verse. But the helmet of salvation. No soldier's uniform was complete without the proper helmet. And theirs had protection coming down around the side, around the back, and was pretty well enveloped their head. They did have two different types. One was made out of leather, and one was made out of metal. And I think the word that's used here takes the word for head, kephale, and then puts peri in front of it, so it says it's going all around the head, circling the head. Most of the helmets also had a band across the forehead for protection, and these leather plates down the side to protect the cheeks, and it also went back down over the back of the neck to protect the upper part of the spine. This figure that he paints here, the helmet of salvation, is drawn from as much of what Paul does. He goes back to his roots, back to Isaiah, back to the Old Testament. And you have here Isaiah 59, verse 17. Isaiah 59, verse 17, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate. Where have we heard that before? And a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in the zeal as a mantle. But those first two phrases, righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now, all the previous parts of his armor, all the other items would be laid out for the soldier to pick up, to put on. The helmet and the sword, once he got the rest of them on, were handed to him by an armor bearer or some attendant. The verb used that Paul uses here is very appropriate to be used in a context dealing with salvation. And the salvation aspect here is not being saved initially, but the deliverance type of thing in time in as a believer. But I like the command here. They translate it and take the helmet of salvation, but it's an interesting word. Really, dekomai, totally different word in the normal word for taking. And dekamai means to receive with great welcome. I mean, you're just, boy, really glad to have this. It really points to an enthusiastic, appreciative, personal type of reception. The imagery, I think, is very clear. Salvation is God's gift to each one who believes in Jesus Christ. Receiving it is believing it. Brings in the faith aspect. But since Paul is addressing believers here, his focus here is not on that fact, but on the reality of the present experience of their salvation, their deliverance in time. So we have to keep these things in line here. I mean, I've heard dissertations go all over the place in some of these areas, and they're totally missing the boat and what the focus is. Similar idea in 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life to which you have been called. See, the challenge is to grasp the reality of the truth. There, the truth of eternal life, which comes with salvation. And it has implications in your stability, in your confidence, in your daily life. Or, as what has he been using since chapter 4 to refer to your life, your walk as a believer. Also, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we see a future aspect of salvation linked with this, the helmet as the hope of salvation. Clearly in context, well, we could look at that, I guess. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which says, "But since we are of the day, believers, let us be sober, clear-thinking, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Looking at the future aspect, when we're in a resurrection body, face to face with Him. See, in that context, the hope, the helmet, the hope of salvation is clearly an eschatological, a future focus, a future aspect of salvation. And then in verse 9, the next verse, he clearly gives us a point of total confidence that we can have as a believer. We're no longer under condemnation. We'll not see wrath. Why? How? It's through Christ. Because we're in Him. We have that awesome position in Him. Verse 9, "For God has not destined us, the believer, the one who has placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's who's in view for wrath, for judgment. But all those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, they can count on it. The great white throne judgment, they're going to end up, they make it there, they're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. An eternal judgment. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in our place, which we will remember in the second hour as we come to the Lord's table. What He did for us and provided us through His work on the cross. Having a settled assurance that one is truly saved, having a handle on all that you have in Christ, and that you cannot be eternally harmed by the adversary is a strong and effective helmet, protection for your mind in the spiritual battle of life. It protects us against fear when we remember that salvation is a present possession with a future certainty. Present possession, but with a future certainty. In fact, not in Ephesians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul states very clearly, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." When he began, the moment you believed in Christ is going to be carried. Everything is going to be realized when we're face to face with him, the resurrection body. Awesome provision. He does the same thing, basically, in verses 27 and 28 in the same chapter, where he challenges those believers to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, the truth of the Word of God, one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation or deliverance for you, and that too from God. He provides the provision for any of the pressures, any of the tests. It's there. Are we going to use it? That's the key. That's the key. See, when Christians, believers in Christ, know the Word, is versed then in divine viewpoint, uses it, applies it, Satan, the adversary, cannot lead that believer astray. All the fiery darts will be extinguished. And they will have that total protection, the deliverance that that helmet talks about also. And then with the next one here, the last one, the sword. The sword. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, up to this point, all the armor that he's been dealing with here have been defensive in nature. Now we have one, the sword, that is primarily offensive. But it is also defensive, but it's also, it's both sides. But you think of the sword, it's primarily to go after. Like the helmet, the sword is to be received, to be accepted. Same verb covers both of these. Or welcomed with appreciation. And the sword that's in view here is the short one. The short two-edged sword. That Paul, or not Paul, well, some say it is Paul, but the writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:12, likens to the Word of God, being alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the same word, Machaira. That was a sword that was used for the close-in, hand-to-hand combat type. Now, they had another big, long sword that would take 3 men and a boy sometimes to pick them up. Swing those things. That's a rampa, and that's a huge hummer, heavy. But I tell you what, once you got that thing whirling, nothing stopped it. But it took somebody with a little bit more muscle than I've got anymore, but to wield that thing. Now the material sword, if you had a regular sword or a good old knife used for carving up your flaying fish, whatever. The more you use it, what happens to that knife or that sword? It becomes dull. You've got to sharpen it again. But not the sword of the Spirit, the Word of Truth. The more one uses the Word of God, the sharper it becomes in their life. This figure or link of the mouth, the tongue, and therefore speech with a sword, as Hebrews 4:12, is also found in the Old Testament. A couple of places, and I'll give you a couple of verses here, and just you can write them down and check them out, but we won't take time to look at them. But Isaiah 49:2 and also Psalm 64:3. Those two verses. why does Paul link the sword with the Spirit? Why does he do that? Because he is the provider of it. Through inspiration, illumination of it, he is the provider. The expression here, which is, keeps on being, the verb there is a present tense, I mean keep on being, the Word of God, is slightly different than we might normally expect. What do we normally think of when we talk? We see word, we think of logos, right? Well, that's not what's here. Rhema is the word here, which really gets to the spoken or communicated word. Rhema. The more we know of the Word of God, we as Christian soldiers will be able to defend and protect ourselves against the thrusts of the evil one, and also from the attack of false teaching, which Satan promotes and we see so prevalent out there today. Now, the Word of all the way through here, and you cannot walk worthy of your calling that he's been challenging us with several times. We've seen it in a number of passages without having a good, solid foundation of truth, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And that must be a primary focus as believers if we are to realize. See, he really starts and ends with a focus on the Word. Doesn't he? The belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, envelops our whole life as believers, should be the Word of God. And then he moves on in verse 18, which really isn't shifting gears here, is how do we put all this together, make it really operational in our life? Our thinking, our viewpoint, our attitude, as we put on and take up the armor. This is split into two different sections. Verse 18, the first half of the verse, talks about a personal focus. And the second part is on intercessory prayer for others. The thing here, I think, the prayer he focuses on right now is crucial, because it is prayer that pulls all the armor together. The thing that makes all the previous exhortations really gel, if you will, to become a reality and effective in our lives. That's prayer. Because as you pray, it gets your thinking focused, and you need to be praying consistent with the Word of God. There's no way that these divine provisions that have been pictured by the armor will be effective, will have the desired impact in our lives, that is, from God's viewpoint, when there is no consistent communication between us and Him. There was a great military disaster back in the Middle Ages when which was the defeat of the Knights of Charlemagne. Charlemagne, that name ought to ring a bell for anybody that understands anything about freedom. But anyway, but in the narrow gorge in the Pyrenees between Spain and France, he was defeated there. And it was, that defeat was, as often done at the time, was the whole narrative was put in a song, the Song of Roland. What makes this account so poignant, I think, and pertinent, is that the defeat was totally unnecessary. Roland was the commander of Charlemagne's rear guard. He could have called for help from the main body of the army merely by sounding the great horn, called the Oliphant. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Pride held him back. He didn't want to go out there and say, well, I need some more resources than I can handle. He failed to call upon his resources. And what happened? Roland's troops were massacred. In the same way, many believers today can trace the secret of a defeated life to that lack of link with prayer, prayerlessness in their life. Jesus, in one of his dissertations, in Luke 18:1, says that we ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Now, let's read verse 18 and notice something here. One word should jump out right off the page at you as we go through here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That word all shows up again 4 times. We're told here that we should pray at all times, with all kinds of prayers and petitions, with all perseverance, and finally, for all the saints. Earlier in Paul's ministry, and we have seen it in our study of 1 Thessalonians, in 5:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says to pray without ceasing, to have that mental attitude of constant communication. In other words, you need to keep that receiver off the hook. You've got the phone is off the hook all the time. Live. Why? Why should we do that? Well, the reason is that we're always subject to temptations and attacks from Satan. There's counterfeits. A surprise attack has defeated many believers who have neglected to keep the communication link active, the fellowship, the relationship active. Haven't got enough moxie to come in out of the rain. Then they wonder why they're defeated. See, it's usually associated with that broken fellowship link. And what flows from that is a lack of discernment, because you need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, for that discernment to be a reality, for things to gel, if you will, in your life. Well, I think what we'll do is we'll stop here, then we'll start analyzing the personal aspect. And we got it introduced. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not, because there's a couple of things I'd like to do before communion. But we'll see how it plays out here. Okay. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to study these things this morning, the rest of the armor that you have made available to us, so that in our lives we can have experientially the victory that Christ has already won for us. We thank you for the salvation that we have through faith in Christ. We also recognize, Father, that many today are living with the idea that they can live their life without being accountable to you in any way, or to anyone else as far as that goes, but especially to you. The bottom line is this kind of thinking is total arrogance on their part. We need you. We need that relationship with you. We just pray that each one will remember that your word makes it very clear that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death, eternal death, separation from you for all eternity, separation in the lake of fire, judgment for all eternity. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit will convict any that might be here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, of their need of believing in Him today. We thank you, Father, for the awesome provision that you've made Wednesday night for the memorial and funeral for Kenny. And we just pray that those that were here, that were unbelievers, that would be responsive to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, recognizing their need of believing in Jesus Christ for their eternal future, so that they can realize in their life what Kenny had. And we just thank you for the opportunity we had for teaching your word during that time. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.